The last time we talked about being connected with the work of the church, we noted what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he told the Corinthians the fact that we are laborers together with God. Carrying through with that same idea, there is no doubt that we have a lot of work to do. If you paid attention to the wording of the songs that we just sang, most of them had to do with the subject of work, working for the kingdom, working for the Lord, doing the work of the Master, and even down to the specifics of going and telling others about Jesus. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. That's the work that we do. We noted on the outset of our study on this particular subject matter that the work of the church is often summed up in the three terms of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That does pretty well cover everything just in general. Evangelism has to do with preaching and teaching the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission not only in the local sense but also into the whole world. In the matter of edification, it's made clear in Scripture over and over again that we have the responsibility to encourage one another. I believe that is to be carried out not only on an individual level, but it also is a work of the church collectively to encourage and edify or help God's people everywhere to grow stronger and to be built up. And then, of course, the matter of benevolence. We have a great responsibility. There are many people in our world today who are in dire need of physical help and assistance. And of course, we have the responsibility that we noted this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Our first responsibility is to take care of those within the family of God's people. But that's not the extent of the work that we are to do. This world should be a better place because of the existence of the Lord's church. It's very easy to get caught up into a discussion, well, more than a discussion. It's easy to sit around and just wallow around in all of the bad things that are going on in the world. When we examine all of the misdirected political efforts that seem to be growing by number every day. When we consider the financial ramifications of a lot of the decisions that seem to be being made by not only the leaders of our land, but the leaders throughout the world. When we consider the fact that war has broken out in many places in the world, and in fact this world will never, as long as it stands, this world will never have peace throughout its entirety. There are plenty of conditions and circumstances, many of them very close to home, that remind us of the fact that this world needs help. And one of the ways that God has planned for the world to receive a certain measure of help is by the church. Through the church and through the efforts of good people living right, preaching the gospel, converting souls to Christ, and generally improving the condition of this world, at least from a spiritual standpoint. It would be foolish indeed to believe or to set forth the idea that we as the church in the world as it exists today have the ability to completely turn it around and absolutely in every regard fix everything that's wrong with it. Not going to happen. God has that power, but I believe that could only be accomplished through the miraculous power of God. But in the meantime, God does intend for us to improve the world within the reach of our lives. That too is a part of the work of the church. And when we think about getting connected or strengthening our connection with the church's work, those are the kind of things that we need to give fair consideration to. It's very easy, it is very tempting to take an exclusionary view of everything about the world. God warns us not to be a part of the world, not to be driven by the world, not to allow the world to dictate how we live. But it is a false idea indeed to conclude that God wants us to completely withdraw and have nothing to do with any of the people in the world around us. Again, that is a responsibility of God's people, to be salt and light, to be a positive influence, a helpful influence, an encouraging influence to those not only who are in physical need, but those who are in distress, those who need to come in contact with the peace that only God can bring. Tonight, I'd like for us to take a little bit broader view of some things that we talked about this morning. In sort of a hurried way, we enumerated several things that are the responsibilities of the church. I'd like for us to, under the heading of about four main points, I'd like for us to take a closer look at some things and some reasons behind those things and what the Bible tells us about those things. And let's start off with this. There are some things, and when I say things, I'm referring to aspects of the work of the church. There are some things, the church's work, some things that we are all a part of by default. Now, what do I mean by that? By default. There are many things that the church does that if you and I are members of a local congregation, and if we are contributing of our means in a way that pleases God, our eldership is taking the money, your money, God's money that He has entrusted to you, and deciding how best to use that money that is given in accomplishing the things that God wants us to accomplish. And as we do those things, as we give our money as a part of our worship, our bringing to God an offering from those things that He has provided us with, as we do that week in and week out, we are participating by that way, in that means, in those things that are conducted in the name of this congregation, things that this church does here in this place and reaching out into the world. And we talked about some of those things specifically this morning. We talked about the mission work that is conducted. The money that we send to support preachers in Mexico, in Tanzania, and in Thailand. And even from time to time, as needs arise on the part of others, money is given on special occasions for those. That is the money that you and I have contributed to the treasury of this congregation, and our elders use that money, and by extension, you are helping with that work. You and I, through the use of our money, by default, are a part of those works. Somebody says, well, if the elders are deciding what to do with that money, then really I don't have much to do with it. I just give the money and don't worry about it. You know, I'm not so sure that's the right attitude. Because I believe you and I, as members of this body, of this particular congregation, as our elders make decisions about what works to support and what to do with that money, we've got an obligation to be interested in whatever the elders decide to support with our money. Sometimes I wonder about people who never ask a question about any of the mission work, never seem to have any interest in what we might be doing from this congregation, never seem to have any interest at all in receiving a report of what's going on and who we are supporting and who we're helping. I'm convinced that that's not a healthy attitude. Because even though we are involved in those things as individuals by default, by virtue of the fact that we are members of this congregation, we are involved in those things. And I believe God wants us to be interested in them. I believe God measures the depth of our strength spiritually by how closely we care and are interested in what the church supports that we are a part of. Now, not only are there things that we're involved in by default, there are some things that go on as works of this church that you and I take part in as we can, but those things are optional. They are opportunities that are presented to us, sometimes special occasions, sometimes special events. The understanding is, of course, that those who are members of this congregation, if at all possible, will be involved in those, even those kind of things that we may say are optional, because we care about the work that's being done by this congregation. For example, some of the things that we may be plugged into because we want to, and because we need to. The upcoming gospel meeting that will take place in November, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, November 3, 4, and 5. Now, that's an optional thing. Let's talk about that term optional for just a minute. Some people see that word optional and they think, all right, that's got a loophole. That's got a wormhole that I can crawl out of, and I don't have to do that. That's one of those optional things. Now let's just go ahead and admit it. Isn't that many times what comes to mind when some event is described as being an optional thing? Shouldn't we rather see that as a golden opportunity to be a participant in something that will help not only us as individual members of the body of Christ, but that will help to draw the entire congregation closer together and stronger, even though it's optional? It's an opportunity. It's not an event with a way out or a way around it. The same thing could be said of that special day we're going to have with Brother Michael Mayo, who is a missionary we help to support in Thailand. He's coming here. In fact, he's already left for the United States and is traveling to several locations all over the country, giving a report on that work that so many people are involved in. Very good work, we believe. He's coming to spend the day with us on October the 8th. That'll be here before we know it. That's an optional thing. Not because you can get out of it if you want to, but because it's a tremendous opportunity, and if you can, don't dare miss it. We could even talk about the family retreat that will take place in just a couple of weeks, the first part of September. Something that I don't think we've ever really had much involvement in before, at least as this congregation. It seems to be shaping up to be a really, really beneficial weekend. It looks like the kind of thing that would really be encouraging and strengthening and helpful. Right now, several of our families are in Sevierville, Tennessee for the polishing the pulpit week. It used to be a couple of days, and then it was a weekend, and now it's a week long. And I was looking at the schedule just last night. I thought I would was in the middle of something else, and I thought I would just take a couple of minutes to take a break and see some of the speakers and some of the topics that Tom and Daniel and Matt and their families and so many others are going to be benefiting from. And 30 minutes later, I hadn't made it all the way through the list of all of the classes and all of the lectures and all of the speakers. And what a wonderful thing that could be. It's optional. Nobody has to go. But oh, what an opportunity. There are a lot of these kind of works that the church does, that the church is involved in, not only on the local level, but on the widespread level. For example, the upcoming lectures at Faulkner University, starting back up now after having been stopped for a few years, one of the best things that's been done in a long, long time. Those are some options that we have that will be very beneficial. You don't have to go. But surely, surely, you would want to. And then there are some things that the church does that are routine. Routine things that are a part of this congregation's work. And the best way I know of to describe that further is to say that they're the kind of things that when you're not involved with them, everybody wonders what's wrong. Everybody wonders, where's so-and-so? Because you see, these are routine things. A part of the regular, normal routine, sometimes week to week to week practices that are part of the Lord's work that this church carries out. Our Bible class program, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Program not only for our kids but also for adults. Programs that involve a tremendous amount of planning and preparation. Programs and classes in which teachers have spent a significant amount of time preparing lessons and preparing visual aids and taking the time to be ready for when that time comes. Those are routine things. That's a part of our normal, routine work here at Redland Road. And if you're not involved in that, I'll just go ahead and say it. We got to wonder what's wrong. What's wrong? It did occur to me that this is probably not the best sermon to preach on a Sunday night. Might be better on a Sunday morning. Not just our Bible classes. As can be seen from that last remark I just made, what about our regular worship assemblies? Obviously, there are a lot of our brothers and sisters who don't see the need to assemble again on Sunday night. I understand there are some that are not in good health. Some are not able to travel as well as they wanted to. There are some who just really aren't healthy enough to come to every service, and that's totally understandable. It is significant, though, that there have been some, the names of whom I could call and you would readily recognize, who have put all of us to shame for years and years and years, seemingly never missing a service, to the extent that when they were not here and someone had not been called, we kind of panicked. Maybe we need to all ask ourselves, if I just didn't show up one Sunday morning, would anybody panic? Now, I'm not talking about me. Somebody would panic because they'd know they had to preach. But if you just didn't come, didn't say anything to anybody, would there be any concern, or would everybody just assume, well, they're just not here? And would they go a step further and say, you know, they're not here a lot? Are you plugged in? These routine things, things that are a normal part of our regular program here at Redland Road. There is a level of expectation. Maybe it's unstated. Maybe it's something that needs to be stated a little bit more often and maybe a little bit more forcefully. There is a certain expectation that we would all, who are members of this congregation, want to be a part of every assembly we possibly can for the sake of not only worshiping our Father, not only remembering and lifting up Jesus, but also encouraging and strengthening one another. These are all a part of the work of the church. Are you plugged in? Well, let's look at another little angle on this thing now. Let's look at some of the benefits of these things that we've enumerated, these things, some of which we're participants in, we're plugged into by default because, you know, we're a part of this congregation and that's what this congregation does, and so we're a part of that work. Or the things that are optional, the special events and occasions that we may choose to participate in or not, but surely we would want to be there and participate in all of them. Or those routine things. What are the benefits of being plugged into these things? You know, we talked about a lot of this morning. We'll highlight some of the things that we have already noted. One of the great benefits of these things that we have just talked about is the bond of fellowship. The bond of fellowship. You know, we noted this morning that not everybody understands that term fellowship. It encompasses a little bit more than just the birthday supper that's going to take place as soon as we're dismissed tonight. It's not just about getting together and eating. It's the fact of working together and the benefits of that. I would refer you to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, where the text says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." But let's keep reading. "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's a description of how it was for the first days and weeks and months after the church was established in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. There are some terms in that description there that are peculiar to those times, because it was an occasion when thousands and thousands of people had come into the city of Jerusalem from faraway places, and while there they heard the gospel and obeyed and obviously decided not to go back home immediately. And so suddenly we had a lot of people who are new church members who hadn't really come prepared to stay for a long time. And so those brethren there in the local area did what they could, and in some cases even selling possessions and property in order to raise money to help feed and take care of those who had come and become Christians. Now, we don't have a situation quite like that. I'd like to believe, though, if there were suddenly an influx of a great number of people who heard the gospel and responded in obedience and decided to stay here, surely there would be many of us who would do everything we possibly could to accommodate them and help them to get settled and to be taken care of. Because you see, that's the work of the church. That's part of that fellowship term. They were all working together, doing whatever they could do, and receiving the benefits of that fellowship. There is one other point that I'd like to make before we move away from this matter of fellowship. Fellowship has a prerequisite. Did you know that? Turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 is probably the most well-known verse in all of this section of the New Testament. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Where John says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Did you see the prerequisite there? You see the requirement for having fellowship with one another? We've got to be walking in the light as he is in the light. There can be no fellowship. This fellowship plan, this fellowship program won't work if we're not walking in the light. What else do we have as a benefit? What about the strength of edification? The strength of edification. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, along about verse 11, Paul talks about some of the different roles that God has assigned to people in the early church. He talked about important things that had to be done and important roles to be filled. And he says he gave some to be apostles and some as prophets. Then he uses a term that applies to us today as well. He said some are evangelists and some pastors, that would be elders, and some teachers. Verse 12 tells what it's for. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what edification is. Building up and strengthening. Paul goes on, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's not talking about physical maturity and full-grown people in the physical and physiological state. He's talking about spiritual maturity and full-grown, spiritually speaking. And so he says in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The strength of edification. Number three. Used a term there that some of you younger folks probably are not familiar with, the balm of comfort. Balm, well, I grew up in the country and we called it salve. In fact, it was easier just to leave the L out of that word and just say salve. And it was what you rubbed on an injury, a cut or an abrasion or something like that. And that's kind of where that term is headed. The balm, the salve of comfort. You know, when there is a problem, when there is an injury, when there is a transgress, when there is an offense, when someone's been hurt, comfort is needed. Now, there may be some other things that are needed as well. There may need to be some forgiveness. There may need to be some repentance. But there certainly is the need for comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you know any background at all about the church in Thessalonica, you remember that the church was established, and shortly after the church was established, when Paul was with them, he had to leave on the run because the persecution was so severe. He went on to Berea and to Athens, but he soon, and this letter, I believe, was written not very long after the church was established, and in this little letter, Paul praises this congregation of God's people for their faith and their reputation, for being the kind of people who always did the right thing, because they were in the midst of some intense persecution. In chapter 4 and verse 18, just after Paul has told them to take heart, because they are obviously grieved over the fact that some among them have died. And he says in verse 13, brethren, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. You should not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He's talking about Christians who have died. And obviously it was a thing that this group of God's people were disturbed about. And Paul comforts them with the words that assures them that there'll come a time when the Lord will call all of His. And the dead will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says this, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The balm of comfort. And then number four, the lift of encouragement. The lift of encouragement. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 15? It's usually summed up in the term the Jerusalem Council. It's when Judaizing teachers had infiltrated a lot of the young churches and were convincing them that they needed to make people, in addition to obeying the gospel and being baptized, they needed to force them to honor the Old Testament rite of circumcision in order to truly be God's people. There was a meeting held in Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, and they came to a resolution, I believe, with the Holy Spirit's help, as they were inspired to arrive at the conclusion that God wanted them to distribute to others. And they had a letter written. And Paul and Barnabas and Silas were assigned to take that letter around to the other congregations. And in chapter 15, verse 31, here's the response that letter got after it was read to those small congregations scattered throughout Asia. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. The lift of encouragement is something that every single one of us needs from time to time. And it is one of the many benefits of being plugged in to the Lord's work. One final thing, and then we'll be finished. Every member connected, that is the goal of this congregation. Why is it important for every member to be connected? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll remember that this particular passage is the one where Paul instructed them regarding their giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice the emphasis that is placed on the worth and the responsibility of the individual in these verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. He didn't say some of you. He didn't say most of you. He said every one of you. Other passages in the New Testament are just as clear. We could turn to Romans chapter 12 and note, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then you know what Paul says next? He makes a reference to the physical body. And he says, just as there are many members to our bodies, very similar to what he told the Corinthian Christians, we are individual members of one another. And we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. He said, we each need to exercise those gifts accordingly. In other words, we're all members of the one body, and every single member is important. Have you ever given any thought to which part of your body you could do without? I understand, that's a kind of a gross thought process there. When you go home tonight, read the first chapter of the book of Judges. As the book opens up, it opens up right in the middle of the inhabiting of the land and the taking of various portions of the land and defeating enemies of God's people. And there in the first seven verses of chapter 1, it talks about a particular king who was defeated. When they defeated him, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And you know what he said? He said, I've gotten just exactly what I deserved because I have defeated 70 other kings and I have held them in captive after cutting off their thumbs and their big toes. Don't look at me like you didn't know that was in the Bible. The fact is, this is not a biblical fact, this is a physiological fact, that without your thumbs, until you go through a tremendously long period of time learning how to adjust, you're pretty much hopeless, helpless in using your hands. It is a physiological fact that without your big toes, you cannot stand or walk until you spend a tremendous amount of time learning how to do that. So I got to ask you, what part of your body would you be willing to lose, to do without? Which one of the members of this church family would we want to do without? I can tell you, not a single one. Not the very first one. Not for any reason. And so let's get plugged in. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.